And beginning at verse 14, it says, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." We'll stop there and pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this evening for your mercies and your goodness towards us. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless us this evening with your word. As again, we look at the trial of David and how by faith he looked to you, Lord,
right,
trusting you, believing, knowing that everything in his life was in your hand.
Amen.
Let us emulate the seasoned saints of God, Lord. Teach us what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. And so, Lord, we look to you this evening. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
As we return to Psalm 31 this evening again, we've already seen the first 13 verses. We have already seen the aspect of David's confidence, David's consideration, David's concern, David's consistency. And in here in verses 14 to 18, we're going to look at David's conviction. And even under this particular point, David's conviction, we have four sub-points. And the first one is David's provision. Again, where David says, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God." Again, in this verse, we see David's firmness, his steadfastness, his consistency, his endurance, his firm resolve to trust God for everything in his life. Even in this severe and intense trial that he was going through. Verses 14 and 15, no doubt to me, are the key to the whole chapter. Because within these two verses, we see the essence of faith and hope in trusting God, especially in our various circumstances and difficulties that we go through in life. And again, I love the way David exerts such great faith in trusting God in the midst of a devastating trial. Notice again the language of faith. He says, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord." I mean, consider everything that he has said up to this point. It seemed that things for David were getting worse and worse and worse. And then, pow, all of a sudden, he comes out powerfully and says, "But." You know, I tell you often, I love the "buts" of the Bible because they would show a glorious contrast. He says, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord." Again, I remind you, as we saw last week, where David said in verse 10, "For my life is spent with grief, my years with tidings, my strength faileth because mine enemies and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many, fear was on every side. But they took counsel together against me. They devised to take my life away." But! That's the whole key. "But I trusted in thee."
Amen.
May I borrow from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said in Luke 7:9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned about and said to the people that were following him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith in Israel." And may I apply that to the blessed life of David here. As he's going through a difficult trial, in great faith, he embraces the God of his salvation. As we see that regardless of how terrible the trial was, David's faith was greater than his trial. Why? Because he serves a great God. And may God again help us to emulate this seasoned saint of God as we go through our own difficulties. Perhaps this can be our Christian model that can say that, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord." If we would memorize this and it'd be part of our prayers before God. He says, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God." Again, I remind you, up to this point, there's been over 40 personal pronouns of David as he makes God his personal God. It didn't make a difference. This neighbor on the left, this neighbor on the right, who was in front of me or behind me. David's God was his personal God. It didn't make a difference what anybody, who anybody served, what they served, what they did. David served his God. He didn't look to others.
Right.
He looked to God alone. I love what Spurgeon says. Spurgeon says, quote, "He proclaimed out loud his determined allegiance to Jehovah. He was no fair weather believer. He could hold to his faith in a sharp frost, wrap it about him as a garment fitted to keep out all the ills of time," unquote. God to David was real.
Right.
"Thou art my God." And as we have seen in this psalm again and again, God using those personal pronouns, I love it. He says, "Thou art my God." Another writer says this, quote, "How much is it more worth than 10,000 mines of gold to be able to say, God is mine. God's servant is apprehensive of it, and he seeth no defect, but this may be complete happiness to him, and therefore he delights in it. He comforts himself in it." David's God was personal. And so in verse 14, we see David's provision. Then in verse 15, we see David's preservation. Because it says, "My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of the enemy, of mine enemy, and from them that persecute me." Again, David, in great faith, submitted himself to the providence of God, knowing that everything in his life was in the hand of the living and true God. As though David is saying, "All my toils, all my suffering, all my pains, all my tears, all my heartache, yea, all my joys, everything, all my life, it's in the hand of God." As though David understood that he was not walking through this life alone, but that God was with him. We might even ask, what was it that caused David's faith to soar in such a manner? What was it that sustained him in such hard times? What caused him to endure, to persevere? Because he knew in the depths of his heart that everything was in God's providence and therefore in God's hand. And he was able to put his head on the pillow at night and have sweet sleep. Amen. Go read Psalm 4.
Right.
"Thus, in faith, he would glory and declare, my times are in thy hand." That's it. I mean, this is nothing deep. This is nothing mysterious. I mean, we don't even have to run into the Hebrew and look up deep words and all these things. It, to me, it's simply trusting God. And I know it's not as easy as that sometimes when we're going through a trial. It's a lot easier to say than to do. But the problem is, we make the mistake is that we take our eyes off God and we set our eyes upon the trial. And then we wonder, where are you, God? Well, God didn't leave. We did. And that's why, as it says behind me again, we must walk how? By faith, not by sight. Because every time you walk by sight, you're going to fail. And what's the first thing that creeps in when you go through a trial? Fear. And what does fear do? It robs you of faith. And there you are. You're stumbling and falling over and wondering, instead of setting your eyes upon God and trusting Him. Looking to God alone. And this is what sustains David. Because he knew again that in providence, he was in God's hand. I like what Spurgeon again said. He says, quote, "The sovereign arbiter of destiny holds in his own power all the issues of life," unquote. And so David's comfort was in the sovereignty of his God. Why? Because he knew that his God was in control of all things. He knew that his life, his destiny, was in the hands of the living God. In other words, no matter how bad it got, he knew that he was in God's hands. He knew that God was watching over him. And so David, in complete faith, knew that his life, his time, his everything is in the hand of the sovereign God of the universe. David didn't trust in luck. David didn't look to karma. David didn't set his eyes to the stars and see what the future holds. No, no, no. David didn't consult any of those things. No, David's faith and trust was in God alone, knowing that he was in the hand of the living and true God. I mean, what great faith we see here, again in verses 14 and 15. Again, I love the word "but" at the beginning of verse 14, because it speaks in contrast to everything prior that was going on. If David again pouring out his heart to David, as we saw last week. But again, David in great faith declares powerfully, "But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand." You see, my dear ones, if you really believe that your times are in the hand of the living God, then you will trust God. And David is declaring that even if he is in great trouble, as remember he said earlier, "Lord, I'm in trouble." Or even if his friends forsook him, or even when his enemies were coming against him to attack him, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of what's going on, he said, "My God is in control, and I am at His disposal." Sometimes providence smiles, and sometimes providence frowns upon us. But we need to understand that everything, and when I say everything, I mean everything. Everything is in the hand of God. Life and death are in His hand. I mean, when you think of it, life as a whole has its origin with God. God gives life, and He can take it away. Right. He can preserve life in everything, in all its changes. I mean, from birth to childhood to adulthood, everyday life is in the hands of God. And David no doubt understood this, and in great faith confesses this sovereign truth that his time, plural, times were in the hand of God. Again, in all seasons of life, in sickness and in health, he knew that he was in the hands of the living God. We might go through several changes in our life, some for the good, sad to say, maybe some for the worse. But nonetheless, we are in the hand of the sovereign God of the universe. And there's no doubt David believed. Yea, he preached it when he said, "My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemy and from them that persecute me." I love that David says, "My times are in Thy hand." My times, all the times, every time, every day, all night, all my times are in Your hand. Remind me of what he would write in another psalm when he says, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Cause me to escape. Incline Thou as Thy commandment to save me. Excuse me. Incline Thou near unto me to save me. Be Thou my strong habitation where I continually resort. Thou hast commandment to save me, for Thou art my rock and my fortress." In Psalm 73:23, he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with Thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." I make this statement very carefully. Do not misunderstand or misconstrue me. It's not so much that we hold on to God, but that God is holding on to us, my dear ones. The same sovereign hand that holds me up is the same sovereign, omnipotent hand that has my time in His hand. Asaph writes in Psalm 73. He says, "Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Again, it is that mighty right hand of God that holds us up. Remind me of that blessed song of Moses in Exodus 15:6, where they would sing and say, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemies." Psalm 63:8, "My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me." Psalm 89:13, Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. And we know that anytime the Bible speaks of the right hand of God, it's speaking about His power, about His sovereignty, of who He is. Psalm 138:7, Though I walk in the midst of trouble, Thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Isaiah 41:13, For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. As though David is saying, since everything is in the control of the mighty God, and since you, Lord, have power over everything, which includes power over my enemies, everything that pertains to me, mine enemies that persecute me, David says, I look to you, Lord, and my times are in thy hand. And David believed that God heard his prayer. And so David's trust was in his God. And again, we see David's preservation because David in great faith declares, my time is in thy hand. And then in verse 16, we have David's plea. He says, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. David is asking God's face to shine upon him. Again, as he goes through this difficult time, in order for God to deliver him, David pleads with God as if he wanted God to be what? To be favorable to him. Wanted God to be gracious unto him, which is the meaning of God's face shining upon us. This again was a simple yet faithful request by David that God would bless and also show the fullness of His divine favor upon him so that he might be encouraged. And perhaps David's appeal for God's faith to shine upon him, it could have reminded him of the words there in number 6 that we also sing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And so David is declaring, Lord, show me thy favor by shining your face upon me. Save, deliver me for thy mercy's sake. It's all because of the mercies of God that can deliver me in my particular trial. Not something you can bring to God. It's all based on the mercies of God. David says, make thy face shine upon thy servant. Save me, deliver me, what? For thy mercy's sake. And we serve a God, as Micah said, a God who what? Who delights in mercy.
Yes.
Ooh, I like that. And then in verses 17 and 18, we have David's pronouncement, where he says, let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lip be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Here David now asks God to not let him be ashamed. Now, because of David's personal relationship with his God, and knowing that his times are in the hands of the living and true God, thus he wanted to make sure that he would not be reproached. This kept him going, even though his enemies were attacking him, they were mocking him, they were taunting him. He knew without a shadow of a doubt that he did not want to be brought to shame. Even though David's wicked enemies attempted to bring him low and they sought to put him to shame. But David's hope, David's trust, David's confidence in God sustained him through this ordeal. David's trust, he said, let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Again, it was a very passionate plea to the Lord of glory. The word shame here means to be confounded, to be stunned, to be overwhelmed. And David pleads for deliverance from the great calamity so the enemy would not reproach his God. And thus he prays, let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Oh, my dear ones, please understand that even the best of Christians have enemies. Yes, even the best of Christians have enemies. And the Christian's holy determination, which should be yours and mine, we should have that determination, that conviction to do that which is right. And when we seek to do that which is right, it always arouses the opposition of wicked man, who would, with a malicious joy, would seek to trip up the child of God, to bring him to shame, in order to attack his faith, in order to attack his God. David, knowing this, comes before God with such a holy plea. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. David knew what his enemies were trying to do. For example, in Psalm 35:26, he says powerfully, let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice in mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. And therefore again he says in verses 17 and 18, let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. What I love about David's zeal is that he is seeking not to be brought to shame so that God would be glorified. Not that he would be looking good among people. No, no. His concern was for the glory of God. He wanted his life to be a testimony that God would be glorified and not a reproach because of David. As a matter of fact, he prayed, bring shame upon the wicked. Bring shame upon those that have an impenitent heart. Let them be silent. Even in the grave, shut their mouths, as David is saying, as they speak evil against the righteous. I mean, what works of David? Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. David has already confessed his confidence in God by acknowledging his times were in God's hand, and therefore now in faith declares, let me not be ashamed. In other words, in simple terms, deliver me, O Lord. And then quickly in verses 19 to 22, we see David's confession. David's confession where he says, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man, and thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord. For he had showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. My. In verse 19, we see God's goodness. In verse 20, we see God's grandness. And in verse 22, we see God's graciousness. Again, David says, oh, how great is thy goodness. As David shares his heart with us, he's sharing with us the awful trial that he's going through. And he also displays his great faith of trusting God. Again, David knew what his times were in God's hand. And now he comes to the place of what? Giving praise to God. David knew that the way to victory was praising God. And therefore, as Jehoshaphat of old in 2 Chronicles 20, David praises himself to victory. You go read the story there in 2 Chronicles 20. Notice what David again says, oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of man. Interesting, as though David divides the goodness of God into two parts. One which is stored, which thou hast laid up, and one which is given, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee. If you remember, Joseph, what did he do? He stored corn for the famine. But can it be that our great God stores goodness for us when he opens up the storehouses of heaven and the windows of heaven open and God blesses us with his goodness as we go through a trial, a difficulty? Remember, David says, oh, how great is thy goodness, which is laid for them that fear thee. Not just the goodness of God, but how great is thy goodness. And he does this openly before the sons of man. And so David goes from his problem of his trial to prayer to now praising his God to victory, which I believe no doubt he does there in verses 9 to 22 as he utilizes the goodness and mercy of God. In verse 20 we have God's grandness, but he says, thou shalt hide them in the secret place of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them silently in the pavilion from the strife. But you notice that in verses 19 and 20, David uses the word them four times. Thou shalt hide them in secret places. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them in the pavilion from the strife of men. There in verse 20. But we see it twice also in verse 19. Amazing. God would hide us and God will keep us. Again, what a twofold blessing we have received from God. Yes, the grandness, if you wish, the splendor of our great God is seen in His omnipotent power. God will hide us. He shall keep us. And as I love to use, this to me is the language of faith that sustained David. I mean, if he really believed that he was in God's hand, it meant that David would trust God to what? To hide him and to keep him from the onslaught of his enemies. One writer says, the believer preserved from the snares of arrogance by a sense of divine presence and kept from the bitterness of slander by the glory of the King whom he serves. This David believed, this David knew that God would do this for him. And then verses 21 and 22 quickly, David's trust is in God's graciousness. He says, blessed be the Lord, for He had shown me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. What a blessed confession by David. When in faith he blesses his God, God has shown him much love, much grace, much mercy, much kindness. And therefore, he gives David strength, gives David assurance, help as he goes through this trial, which gives him that absolute security. And then he confesses the graciousness of his God, the goodness of his God, in hearing his petition, yea, in answering his petition. Again, that word, nevertheless, nevertheless thou heardest the voice of my supplication. Again, the word, nevertheless, it's the language of faith. It speaks volume of his great faith in God, and he confesses what God has done for him. I love what Albert Barnes says here. Albert Barnes says, quote, God's mercy went beyond the psalmist's faith as it does to his people, far beyond from what they hope, far beyond that they even pray for, far beyond what they believe to be possible, so far beyond all this as to make the result, as in the case of David here, a matter of wonder and astonishment, unquote. Remind me of the words of Ephesians 3:20 where Paul would write and say, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. How? According to the power that worketh in us. Yes, what blessed confession of David. And therefore, we see again David's confidence, David's consideration, David's concern, David's consistency, David's conviction, David's confession, and then lastly and quickly, David's command. In verses 23 and 24. Oh, love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserved the faithful and plentifully rewarded the proud doer. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Two things here in verses 23 and 24. In David's command. David's command in verse 23 to love the Lord, and David's command in verse 24 to look to the Lord. David conclude with a gracious command. And I think Brother Gary was peeking upon my notes this evening because of what you prayed, brother. Because it says there, oh, love the Lord, oh ye saints. And so David burst out in great exuberance to instruct us to what? To love the Lord. What blessed instruction to love our God, to love Him in times that are going well, and to love them when times are not going well. To love them all the times, in times of trials and in times of blessings. We are to love the Lord at all times. We are commanded to love our God with all our heart, our soul, our strength, and our might. Remember, we are warned in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. What an admonishment to love our God. A command. And therefore, I ask again, when was the last time you said to God, Lord, I love you? If it's been a while, why don't you tell him? Tell him, I love you, Lord. Let me tell you, when David says here, when he commands this evening, love the Lord, all ye saints, not one saint is exempt. Not one saint is excluded. He says, oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserved the faithful and plentifully rewarded the proud doer. Amazing that even after a hard trial, that David can conclude by saying, love the Lord. Because he knew, without a shadow of a doubt, again, that his hands were in the time. His hands, his times, I said that Bible, his times were in the hands of God. And if this is true, the Lord preserves us. And we must acknowledge his goodness, his mercy, his faithfulness. And I believe this can also be seen in our love to God. And I know again, we love him because he first loved us. Then in the second part, God in holy justice rewards or recompenses the wicked or rewards the proud doer. Notice in the second part of verse 23, and plentifully rewarded the proud doer. Yes, David was what? A man after God's own heart. And his love and his faith was toward his God. And then it reminds us to set our eyes upon our faithful God. As though he's saying, not only love God, but look to God. And so he concludes with an exhortation that we might be encouraged to hope in our God. As he says in verse 24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. I love what Spurgeon says here again. He says, be of good courage. Keep up your spirit. Let no craven thoughts blanch your cheek. Fear weakens. Courage strengthens. Victory awaits upon the banners of the brave. And he shall strengthen your heart. Power from on high will be given in the most effectual manner by administering force in the fountain of vitality. All you that hope in the Lord, every one of you, lift up your head, sing with a joy in the heart. God is faithful, does not fail even his little children who do but hope. Wherefore then should we be afraid? Unquote. And so, my dear brethren, let us set our eyes upon our great God. In the midst of our trials, our circumstances, we must trust, we must rely upon our great God. Everything else is but empty vanity. Again, as we set our eyes upon God, let us cast away that fear by reminding ourselves again that our time, our times, all of it, are in the hand of the living and true God. In the hand of the sovereign, omnipotent God. And so may God grace us by that glorious faith to help us meet all our trials, that we might be bold as a lion. And the more we hope, the more courage we have. And the more courage we have, the more our faith is strengthened. And therefore, we can say, as Paul tells us there in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I remind you of the words that Christ encouraged Jairus. Remember when Jairus' daughter, they thought she was dead? And the Lord turned around and looked at Jairus and said, fear not, only believe. So I don't know what you're going through this evening. God says, fear not, only believe. Amen. And thus, what a blessed psalm given to us by David. I have a poem that I have written for Psalm 31. I hope you don't mind me sharing with you this evening real quickly, and then we'll be done. Of course, I entitled it, Our Times Are in His Hand. In God's hand is our safety and refuge. as we go through trials, awful deluge. Our times are in His omnipotent hand, for it was initiated in His providential plan. The sweet psalmist of Israel recognizes this, for his faith is seen in such a radiant bliss. He said, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Faith in the trial is a necessary must." He prayed and knew he was in his Father's hand, for in God's bowed ear would his petition land. His faith shall be tried, much more precious than gold, tried in the fire, faith grounded in hope will unfold. He trusted in the Lord God his rock, even though his enemies sought to mock. "Let me never be ashamed," he would pray, knowing God would send help on the way. "For thy name's sake, please lead me and guide me." This would be his petition with a holy plea. "Put me out of the net," he would stress, "for thou art my strength," he did confess. He cried, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit," knowing his loving God would plainly hear it. God bows his ear as his saints do pray. By faith they do seek him night and day. "Deliver me from the hand of the enemy, for they are the ones that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy people, for we are cast down frail and feeble. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. O Lord God, we do fade as a leaf. Lift us up that we can lay hold of you. Help us to believe, for this we must do. We seek and knock on heaven's door, where our prayers in faith do soar. Thus our faith and hope in you does remain, because your promises to us are so plain. We need your great and mighty power. Oh, how we need it this very hour. Oh, that our souls no longer be dismayed. Please cause our trials to speedily fade. This will help to strengthen our heart and cause us to hope and never depart. As we set our eyes solely on you, we seek to trust, and this we will do. Oh, how great is your goodness and love, which is given to us from heaven above. Thou hast claimed us for your very own, which means that we are never alone. Oh, love the Lord, is what David proclaims. This is the message for all his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful, by his omnipotent power he is able. Be a good courage in your soul, it will help you to always be bold. In God's sovereign hand we are secure, thus our faith in him will forever endure. Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this evening, and thank you for reminding us of the importance of putting our trust, our faith in you, Lord. Help us, O Lord, as we walk through difficult times. But remind us again that our times are in your sovereign hand, that you are in control. Let us not falter. Lord, let us have that faith that we can trust in the living and true God. And so, God, we ask that you add to the teaching of thy word this evening. For we ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.